Let us turn again to the chapter of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. And let us consider verse 8, the second part of it particularly. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. This is a section of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, one sentence in it, and scarcely even that. But you see, the Lord is here after going up into a mountain, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he them there's there's, when we're thinking of who this was addressed to, the focus is on the disciples. And yet, when the sermon is over, Matthew comments that when it came to pass, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The people were there, and yet it would seem that he was particularly addressing what he had to say to his disciples, and that is particularly the case in the words that are before us just now. He is speaking about prayer and speaking against a mechanical prayer, that when we pray, we are not to use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. That the more they say, the more times they repeat some particular phrase or particular words, the better. Whether their heart is in it, whether they're thinking about what they say or not, the important thing for them is to say it, and to say it often. But that leaves out one of the fundamentals of prayer, and that is that prayer is an expression of our desires. Prayer must be sincere if it is to be true prayer. And we are to be expressing our desires before God in the name of Christ. Now, that is relevant to what the Savior goes on to say. But be not ye therefore like unto them. Do not pray in this kind of mechanical way, as if all that mattered was to say something. Say it mechanically as often as possible, and then perhaps you can stop and go away and get on with your work and forget about God and just live your worldly life as you feel at home in doing. That's what he is speaking against. But do not you be like them. That's what he's saying. Why? And here is the answer. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. Your Father knows. That's what he is saying. Your Father knows. Now, we can go on and consider four points as these arise more or less directly from the verse. The first thing is the expression, your father, your father. The second thing is, he knows the needs of his children. Your father knoweth what things ye have need of, for it is particularly directed to his disciples, to Jesus' disciples. And yes, it would seem there's a multitude of other people hearing, and they are to apply these words to themselves as is appropriate. And we may have something more to say about that as we go along. But the third thing is what we should pray for, what we need, though we will have to go somewhat further than just considering what we personally need, what we need as individuals. What things ye have need of. And the fourth thing is, and this is more in the light of the wider context, what our attitude should be, or what their attitude should be in praying. So first, the expression, your father. Second, God knows the needs of his children. Third, what they should pray for. And fourth, what their attitude should be. Well then, first, your father. And then the question, though I didn't quite come to that in introducing the subject, but I might have left a question hanging somewhat, and that is God our Father? In the deepest sense, is God our Father? Well, you might say that as creator, God is the father of all mankind, and in a sense, that is so. But it's not in that way that the Savior is speaking here. He's speaking to those who have a right to consider God as their father. You see, that's in contrast with what he said to some unconverted people at another time. Ye are of your father the devil. Now, what did he mean by that? That these people had the devil as their father. Well, one thing we may say at any rate is that they had characteristics of the devil in the way that they lived. They were sinning against God. Now, I have to distinguish that from the people of God who, yes, they still sin, and every sin is against God. But in them, sin is being subdued. Sin is being subdued. Now that's important. There's something of true godliness now. And that makes a difference. Of course it makes a difference. That the believer, he's not in the same way as in the past, characterized by sin. He's not any longer under the power of the devil. He's under the power of God. And what a difference that makes. To be under the power of God. Oh, how much we should be seeking for that. And if we have reason in any degree to believe that we are under God's power, then how thankful we should be. And of course, again, one needs to distinguish that God's power extends over everyone. But there's no willing submission to God's power on the part of those who are still in the devil's family. There's no willing submission to that power. But it's the willing submission to that power that was in my mind when I started off speaking about being under God's power. There's something of a willing submission to that power. Now, it's not complete and will never be complete in this world. That's the cloud, will I say, the dark cloud that hangs over, one dark cloud anyway, that hangs over the people of God while they are still spared in this world. One dark cloud hanging over the people of God while they are still in this world is sin and imperfect submission. But going on from that, you see, how can any sinner have God in this full sense as his Father? How can a sinner have something of the characteristics of God? Now, surely that's a very significant question. Might seem an unrealistic thing to say, that a sinner in this world should have something of the characteristics of God. Of course, there are many of the things that can be said about God, many of the attributes of God, that in any full sense, we cannot have. The matter of infinity comes into it, and we're not infinite. The people of God in heaven, yes, they're perfect, but it's particularly in terms of holiness that I am pointing. It's to holiness that I am pointing. That glorious characteristic of the great God of heaven, that he is holy. And how can there be anything of holiness, anything of true holiness in the hearts and lives of any sinner in this world? Oh, it's for the sake of Christ and his saving work. That's it. Christ and his saving work, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Yes, he came into this world, he came under the law. He who gave the law, he who is God, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost gave the law. And you have Christ giving the law then. And he came under the law. What condescension that he took upon himself a responsibility before the Father to keep the law as a substitute of sinners. Christ coming under this tremendous responsibility, coming down under it, as it were. This responsibility to keep the law in the place of those who would have God as their Father. Yes. He came under the law that he might redeem them that were under the law, that he might pay the price for their redemption, to pay the price that was needed to set them free, sinners under bondage to the law and the condemnation of the law. That's a great part of it, the condemnation of the law. And he paid the price to deliver sinners from that condemnation. Yes. But you see, what I'm coming to is this, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that sinners believing in Christ would be adopted into the family of God. Now you have a great matter there. That sinners, you would be brought into God's family, adopted, because they weren't, at the beginning of their existence, they weren't born into God's family. But they were adopted when they believed. They were adopted into God's family. And it all goes back to this, this great and glorious redemption. Redemption for sinners. Yes, redemption for sinners. And that's what's still being offered to sinners. If you're feeling yourself outside the kingdom of God and the family of God just now, salvation is set before you that you might flee from sin and lay hold of Christ and a full salvation in him. And that includes a redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what you have. And that's what's set before you, that you might take it. Yes. Now, if we think of a question, and we have considered it in the fairly recent past, the question but I said, how shall I put thee among the children? How shall I put thee among the children? Thou shalt call me my father. But how shall I put thee among the children? Well, it goes back to what we have been saying about the work of Christ. And what we were saying is flowing from that. And it is coming to Christ, believing in Christ. How shall I put thee? Is God asking that question today? How shall I put thee, individual sinner? How shall I put thee among the children? And the answer is, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. And how will a sinner say, my father? How will a sinner get a right to say, my Father? And it's bound up with this, redemption. Christ coming into the world, Christ being brought under the law, Christ paying the penalty of the law to redeem those that were under the law and out of the family of God. And there's this great matter in it, bringing them to say, my Father. Or bringing them at least to say, I would desire that God would be my Father. I would desire that he would take me in hand and make me a new creature in Christ Jesus, that I would not be following my own sinful ways, that I would not go on in the way of destruction, in the way that leads to a lost eternity, but in that way that will lead to everlasting life. Yes. Can we think of the Lord looking down on Manasseh? Manasseh with his great sins, King Manasseh, son of godly Hezekiah, and he, one would be inclined to think, went as far away from his godly upbringing as it is possible for an individual to go. But the prayers of his father were going before him, in a sense. The eye of God, it was watching over him. And still, and perhaps in a greater way than almost anyone else that was ever in this world, this question was being asked in heaven. How shall I put thee among the children? Looking down upon Manasseh as such a particularly great sinner. And yet, the important thing is that he was a sinner. In one way, the important matter is not how great a sinner an individual is, but that individual is a sinner, a sinner who is under condemnation, a sinner that is offending God. How shall I put Manasseh among the children? Yes, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not depart from me. It's the same. It's the same answer as it was, let us say, for the Apostle John. We don't really know about John before we meet him as a disciple. But you see, one might imagine that he never went far away from, outwardly that is, from how he should have lived. But we don't know. But you see, whatever may be a person's degree of sinning, the great matter is this, that that's a sinner in need of salvation, in need of the saving work of Christ. And the application of all that by the Holy Spirit, you see? The application of the work of Christ by the Holy Spirit in the soul of that sinner, whether it's Manasseh or whether it's John the Baptist or the Apostle John, as we were thinking of him earlier. But you see, that's what we have. How? It's the saving work of God. And following on from all that, whatever sinner it is that is made a child of God and given the right to say, my father, to plead with his or her father in heaven, this is what is happening. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The pity of the Lord. This is still a sinner. This is a sinner in a sinful world, though a saved sinner now. And the pity of the Lord. Think of that. Yes, the Lord does not pass by the transgressions of his children as far as ignoring them is concerned, as far as treating them lightly is concerned. But you see, there's a pity. And in connection with that pity, there is the continuation of the saving work. Saving work of applying redemption to this sinner. Oh, do not despair because of unbelief in your soul. Do not despair because of your shortcomings. Your outward transgressions and your imperfections. Do not despair, for you have this, that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Second point, he knows the needs of his children, and that is just continuing on from the idea I set before you a moment ago. And if we just carry on quoting from Psalm 103, what we have is, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows everything. He knows what things we have need of. And one's mind might perhaps go out first of all to needs in our ordinary providence, whether it might be illness or some lack of something or some hard providence that has come our way in terms of bereavement or whatever it might be. All these things, well, if you were one of God's children, if you were one of those who are seeking to trust in the Savior, then he knows these things, and he knows it within this context, you might say. He knows our frame. He knows what we are. He knows our limitations. He knows that we are sinners. He remembereth that we are dust. Well, God created Adam from dust, but The other thing we have to put alongside that is that to dust we shall return. Yes, he knows our frame. He knows what constitutes a fallen human being in this world, though saved by grace. He knows that. He knows it all. He knows that we are dust. Yes, he knows it. He knows we are weaknesses. Now, it's not that he passes by in the sense that I was trying to express it already. It's not that he treats sin lightly, but he knows the weakness that there is in a fallen sinner. He knows that. And even in a sinner being saved by grace, he knows there is sin there. He knows the imperfection that is there. And there's this, in answer to all that, the Lord working in them and for them to subdue sin and to bring them on safely through this world. And if we were to try to treat these things completely, we would have to deal with such matters as the people of God falling into a particular sin, sin that is obvious to others, and even what David was seeking to pray against, presumptuous sin, willful sin. But if we try to handle everything that comes our way in relation to this, it will be a very long time in getting finished. We're just trying to say a little. But you see, the Lord is a father of his children. Now, that's an expression that is and has been so much abused that perhaps there's a temptation to say and think too little about God as the father of his children. But it's truth, it's scripture truth that believers have God as their father. He's not the father of everyone in that sense. He's not to be presumed on. We're not to presume on God that he is our Father without having evidence of a saving work being done in our souls. But you see, if there is that evidence, then, as we have in this text here, we have every encouragement to think of God as our Father. We have every encouragement. And what a view that gives of God's relationship to his children. What of you? And we're intended, if we are God's children, we're intended to be encouraged by this part of the revelation that God has given of himself, that he is a father, that he acts as a father to his children, that he has the attitude of a father to his children, and we are to go to him as children, recognizing our father. Now I know that bound up with that train of thought, that is this, the question of assurance, the question, do I really have God as my Father? Well, let us watch ourselves in a sense. Let us keep an eye on how we think. Let us keep an eye on our desires. And perhaps in the midst of much that might point in the other direction, there is some evidence that comes to your notice, some evidence that you have living desires towards God and living desires towards God as a father. Yes, and what we have in connection with him just now is this, that he knows what things his children have need of before they ask him. What things they have need of, he knows that. And they are to take that into account. Now, we are to acknowledge with David, when writing Psalm 139, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou knowest everything about me, in other words. Sitting down and rising up, but not particularly these actions in themselves, but everything in between. You have it again in Psalm 121 about God, one's going out and one's coming in. And the idea is the same. Just everything. You come in the door and you do whatever you do. You go out again and you do whatever you do. But it's not particularly the going in and going out that's important. It's everything else. And it's the same thing in what I quoted from Psalm 139. My down sitting and my uprising, my sitting down and rising up. God knows that, but he knows everything in between. You sit down to do something. You get up to do something. And so on. Thou knowest, you see. That's it. He knows everything about us, whether it's good or whether it's bad. What we have just now is that God knows everything about his children. He knows in particular the needs of his children. That's it. God knows the needs of his children. And he knows them. He knows these things as a father knows them. Now you see, if you take, as a limited illustration, someone going out with his father, and there's a policeman coming behind, and the policeman might be watching what this person is doing, what this child is doing. He knows he can work out a considerable amount about what the child is doing and what it implies, but he doesn't look on the child with the eye of a father. He's not personally responsible for that child. But you see, with a father it's different. He has the love of a father, hopefully. He has the care of a father. And you see, it's in that kind of way we are to think of God having the care of a father, the love of a father. And if there are things that other people wouldn't bother about, perhaps because they seem so insignificant, this need of this child of God, and God looking down on this child, and he knows what the person is experiencing, and he understands it. But you see, whether it seems important or altogether trivial to anyone else, you see, it's a concern to the child of God, and therefore it has an importance for God. The love of God, would we say, it interacts with that need. He sees it all. He understands. It's not just that he sees it. It's that he understands it. He can analyze it. He can analyze it perfectly. Yes. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And as he watches, he knows the difference between one and the other. And there's needs that the child of God feels that others do not. And he understands that. And he looks at them. He understands them. He knows their frame. He remembers that they are dust. Yes, he remembers that they are dust. Yes, and think of him dealing with his child, Paul. Paul, bringing these needs before him, he besought the Lord 3 times that he would take away the thorn in his flesh. Now, there's repetition. You see, it's not that repetition is wrong. We were trying to say something of that in the light of verse 7. Notice that it's not repetitions that is there. It's vain repetitions. It's repeating something without the desire, a godly desire for these things. And God understands where that is and where it is missing. Yes, but you see, if the Lord didn't answer Paul in the way that he wished, yet you see, the Lord went deeper. He understood Paul. He understood what Paul really needed. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Jacob must have been rather without strength, had very much reduced strength in walking after his joint was put out of, his hip was put out of joint. His walking must have been much more difficult after that. But he got a blessing. The Lord blessed him. And the Lord knew what he was doing. And in connection with Paul, the Lord knew what he was doing when he gave him a thorn in the flesh, which was obviously something painful, whether literally or as far as his feelings were concerned. We do not need to probe. We can't. But what we have is the Lord looking on Paul. He knew his frame. He understood. Now, what a great matter that is in ordinary things. The Lord understanding. To have a consciousness and a feeling that your Father understands. I mean, literally at the moment. Nobody else would understand, but your father or your mother, they understand what's troubling you. But you see, here is something higher. The Lord understands. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He understands. Now, what a great matter that is in connection with the Lord. He understands. And that may bring us on to the third point. What the children should pray for. And this is an encouragement to prayer. And it's very much in the context of prayer. And the Savior goes on to teach the disciples to pray. And we will note these, some of these petitions briefly. But you see, there's prayer in a formal way. I mean, outwardly formal. I don't mean inwardly formal. There should be living desires going up in the prayers we send up. But you see, there's this, as the Savior expressed it at verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Not vain repetitions, but coming into the presence of God. And the children of God are to come to him as to a father. Now, While I say that, and that I'm trying to follow Scripture, but you see, the duty lies upon us all to pray. We're not to say, what's the point in me praying? I'm not converted. Well, there's a reason to pray. You're not converted, if that's what you feel about yourself and what you must acknowledge because of what you see in yourself. Though we need God's direction to read these signs properly. But if you're not converted, how much you do need to pray. How much you do need to ask, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to express myself in true desires. Give thy Holy Spirit so that I might really pray. Take away the mere formality that characterizes my prayers so much. And to a large extent, these are things that the people of God, the child of God, can pray also. Take away my formality. Now, it's not that they are merely formal, but it's that there is so much formality in them. Yes, not vain repetitions, but the expression of living desire. How much we need. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. So that we would pray, not according to our own powers, our own natural powers. And some may have something of an outward gift for that. But, you see, what we need is grace in the soul. What we need is the holy work of God in the soul. And, you see, we have direction in the verses which contain what we generally know as the Lord's Prayer. Ascribing glory to God, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Desiring that God would be glorified, even in this world. Even in connection with me. Yes. In connection with me living a godly life. Yes. And, you see, a desire for God to be glorified in this particular way. Thy kingdom come. The development of God's kingdom in this world. The church of God. That it would grow, that it would increase. That the great king would have the glory in this world. And it's he that must bring it about, the human beings of various responsibilities. Yes. But that's all to be in the subject of prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And how we should react to the wickedness that is so much promoted and so much carried out in this world. Thy will be done in this world. The revealed will of God, the commandments. Now, no doubt you can extend these ideas. I'm just throwing out hints, more or less. There's prayer for ordinary needs in our lives in this world. Give us this day our daily bread and whatever else on a temporal level. It's all to be brought before God. Nothing is too trivial. But you see, the question might be asked, if God knows everything already, if he already knows what things we need before we ask him. Why pray? Well, the first answer to that is God's telling us to pray. But there's another answer that's related more directly to the particular context here, and that is, it's the expression of our desire. God wants us to express our desires before him. Yes, he knows everything. And it's not as if we need to instruct him in anything. But we should be expressing ourselves before God by way of desire. Yes, there may be times when desire is weak, and yet you know it's your duty to pray in a particular way. Well, there's two things perhaps there. One is to ask the Lord to give you the desire and to intensify the desire. And still, we must be praying. I said that the unconverted should be praying, even although they do not have spiritual desire, but they should be praying. And their prayers, yes, they're inadequate. Their prayers are deeply flawed because of the lack of desire. But still, let that focus their attention on the need they have of the work of the Holy Spirit. The need they have. Of course, we've all got that need. The children of God have that need. And that's to be within their prayers. Just to mention prayers that have expressed spiritual desires for ourselves. Forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yeah. That we are to be coming before God. The people of God are to acknowledge him as their Father, who has a care for them, and to express their desires. And yes, these desires will be imperfect, sometimes more desperately imperfect than others. But still, let them bring these imperfections. Let them bring these desperate imperfections before the Lord. For he is a father who cares for his children. And how is he reacting to that in by way of that care? It is that he has a purpose to make them perfectly whole, to bring them to heaven. He is their father. But let us bear this in mind before we pass on, and that is, the Lord saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever might be driving us to the throne of grace in prayer, let us see that spiritual need gets the most important place in our prayers. Seek ye first, in the first place, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But something about our attitude as we come before God, our attitude that should be influenced by a knowledge that our Father, if we have God as our Father, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. We are to bring our desires before God in connection with these things. Not as if we needed to tell God. Not as if we needed to explain everything to God. But we're to point to them, as it were, and acknowledging him as the one who is able to help us, able to deliver us if according to what his will is, and if we are his children. His will, in connection with what he does for us, will be to do what is best for us, particularly in relation to spiritual things. But in considering our attitude before God, we should be conscious of coming before God with these needs for the sake of Christ. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's a high priest, notice. And the high priest offered incense. And that was a sign of making intercession. And the great high priest, Christ Jesus, is making continual intercession. And what Paul in Hebrews goes on to say is, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come with confidence, you might say. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy. Yes, mercy, because we are needy, and find grace to help in time of need, and find God's help given to us graciously, given to us though we do not deserve it. We do not deserve it, and yet God gives good things for the sake of Christ and what he has done, and even for the sake of what he is doing now. Yes. How much there is there. I'm only scratching the surface. But perhaps you can think over these things and go somewhat further. You have it again about Christ when he was saying, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. It's not because of what we are ourselves. It's for the sake of Christ. In my name. You see, you might have somebody who is needy and goes to someone for help, and the person says, no, I can't help you just now, but go to so-and-so, perhaps go to my wife and tell her and ask her for whatever it is. Ask her to do it for my sake. Ask her to give this to you for my sake. The person who is needy, he has nothing to say. I don't deserve it from you, might be his confession. Well, apply that to going before the Lord. It's for his sake. And how wide is the way things are stated. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, he will give it, of course, if it is good for us. Yes. But take this again from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I missed out consciously the expression with thanksgiving. That's important. With thanksgiving. We're to be thankful to God for all he has done. We're to be thankful to God for the throne of grace. We're to be thankful for his fatherly care, if we have that. But you see, what goes on from that is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace that a father gives to his troubled child. Is that not a blessing, a great blessing? Whatever degree of gift there might be or not be in terms of what was asked for. But you see this, the peace of God. And because of that peace, the situation is so very much easier. The peace of God. And You have David in trouble when the city where he had left his family and the families of his people, his soldiers, it was sacked and everybody had been taken prisoner. And the people spoke of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The peace of God filled his heart. Yes. And we should, whatever our situation, we should be trying to say, my soul, as you have it in Psalm 62, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from. My desires are going out to him, David would say. That's where I expect to get a blessing. And I will wait only upon God, not upon any arm of flesh. That was what his desire was. Whether he was able to put it totally into practice, that's another thing. But oh, to have desires, godly desires, desires for spiritual things especially, what a great matter that is. And so you have the psalmist's resolve in Psalm 71 at verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thy only. I cannot make mention of my own, bringing that before God, except as one might think of the imputed righteousness of Christ. But I will mention God's righteousness only. Why else should I get a blessing? I've no righteousness of my own. I've no deservings of my own. It's the throne of grace we are to come. And the Lord is calling us, one and all, to come there to seek good for our souls, whether we feel we are yet the Lord's children or not. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care, and grant that thou wouldst instruct us, and that thou wouldst be working in our hearts, and that we would be made thy children, if that is not yet the case, and enable thy children to see that that is what they are, that they are children, and that thou art their father, and encourage them to be coming with more of a childlike spirit to the throne of grace, to becoming more through the great high priest, that merciful and gracious high priest who is on the throne of glory and makes continual intercession for the children. May we see what the heart of the thy heart as the heart of a father. Give us some insight into these things. May we not be hard and rebellious, but may we be softened by thy word. May we profit by all thy dealings with us. May we profit by thy word. May we be enabled to pray now and at other times. May we have the spirit of praying without ceasing. May we have living desires wrought in us by thy spirit. Oh, may we have use of Christ as the spirit of prayer. Do not leave us to ourselves. Wash us and cleanse us and keep us. Deliver us from all evil. Do us good thyself. Thou art able to bless us. And may we be profiting by thy word. Meet with us in gathering about thy word. Ye grant to take care of us and protect us in body and in soul. Keep the evil one away. Put a restraint on him. Put a restraint on him as he is going about, seeking whom he may devour. And grant grace to each of us to resist him. Grant to put a restraint on the evil one as he is going about this world in our time and leading sinners astray, pushing them on from one stage to another in opposition to thyself. Grant that there would be a great change in the outlook of the face of society, Grant that there would be a seeking of thee, and that many would be brought to read thy word and to listen to it, that many would be seeking thee. Grant to send out those who would preach the gospel. Remember us as a branch of thy church, and grant to be very gracious to us, that we would be kept, that we would have thy blessing. Grant to remember those whom thou hast sent out to preach the gospel. Grant to be building up thy cause. Grant to do wonderful things. Give us a concern for the prosperity of thy cause and the glory of sinners and thy glory in this world in connection with drawing sinners to thyself. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Make us truly thankful. Apply thy truth to our souls, and be teaching us to pray, and be constraining us to pray. Save us from resisting prayer. Give us thine own blessing. Oh, speak to us. Be working in our heart. Do us good. Remember all connected with us. Remember the nations of the world. Grant peace, and peace with thyself. O Lord, grant that though people would be designing peace between peoples and nations, and we would ask thee for that, but O Lord, that people would have a concern to be at peace with thee, that there would be reconciliation made between particular sinners and thyself. Wash us, cleanse us, and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.